But that's where he resides, in the great state of Texas, with his wife, and he has three beautiful children. And he's the founder of a ministry called The Safe Place, a very unique prayer counseling kind of a ministry, where what he does is just basically help you to follow the Holy Spirit through a journey of healing, predicated upon the fact that many of us, all of us probably at some point in time, have believed certain lies in our lives, and a lie brings you into bondage. But if you know the truth will set you free. And so this is just, it's an awesome ministry where people just come to discover so many different things that have held them captive, and it's really just the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you through a place where you're being made whole. And so he just launched this ministry officially about a month and a half ago, or 2 months, I think, now. And he's been doing it for some time, but he officially launched the ministry. And he got off of the plane just about ministering. He got here on Friday. The plane came in about 5:30. And by, what was it, 8, we were here in the building, and he was ministering to somebody for a couple of hours. And then Saturday from 9 to 10 p.m., he was here. 2-hour sessions with people, ministering to people. And people were being set free and being made whole. And it's just an awesome ministry. And, oh, yeah, he can preach, too. If not, we just would have did the Saturday thing and rolled him out to Dayton, you know. But, no, he can preach also, and I'm sure that God has deposited a word in him that's going to bring edification to the body of believers here at True Vine. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing one more time and give a warm welcome to Reverend Nathan Blouse.
Well, let's give God praise in this house. Amen. Hey! We wouldn't be here without him, amen? He's the scarlet thread. You may be seated. It's good to be back. It's been about a year. And I've just told people as I've traveled about you guys and about this church, both physically and as a body. Amen? Amen. How many of you know God wants to take us some places today? I really believe that. And it has just been great to be here again. When I come here, you guys just bless me. You take care of me. It's an honor to just be with you and to honor your pastors and your eldership and the leaders here. Appreciated. I send greetings from Bishop Englehart. He knew I was coming today. He's actually the reason I came here last year. He sent me here, and now there's relationship, but he just wanted me to greet you guys, let you know that they're praying for you and love you, and I know he's been here recently, right? He was here a month or so ago. Amen. So, well, since I was here last time, we had a third baby. Three in less than 4 years, none of them twins, and we're too busy to be rabbits, so God's just, you laugh, we were on the pill for every one of those babies. I mean, when I say they're miracle children, they are. It's up to me, we'd be planning our second one right now. How many of you know 1 plus 1 plus 1 isn't 3 with kids? It's 27, because it's 3 to the third power. The only problem is, as they pop out, I don't get that kind of energy to go with them. Amen? So, but yeah, we just officially launched in March the ministry called The Safe Place. You're on the web. You can go to In The Safe Place and check that out. There's even testimonies from the pastor, and I think one or two of you here. And it's just been going great. How many of you, this is the first time you're new, with me. Everybody here last year, how y'all doing? Amen. Amen. You're new, I'm new. Hey, feel like family, don't we? Hallelujah. So, well, we're going to go on a journey of places today. Amen. I got to tell you, the reason I say that is because there are seasons where you wouldn't know this sometimes because we don't necessarily share all of it. But as ministry gifts, there are seasons that you go through where God just messes you up. I was telling your pastors earlier, I said, the more God strips me down of my understanding, my misunderstanding of Him as a Father, the more it just messes everything up in my world in a good way. And if you've sat with me in sessions, then you'll know that from the time you're born to about 12 years old, that's when the foundation is laid in your life. Fortunately or unfortunately, if you think about it, because I think about it, because I have three kids, now under four, you don't get a whole lot of choice in that. Hello. As a parent, you go, that's a huge responsibility. On the other side of it, you go, I know, I'm still dealing with this at 30, 40, 50. And it's not really that you're dealing with the issue, you're dealing with the perception that you have of the issue. Amen? And so we're going to go a number of places today, and if you're taking notes, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. I'm beginning to realize, as you're turning there, that, and I said this to Pastor Stacy earlier, I said, my understanding of what it means to be chastened is becoming radically different than what I knew. Because I always had the concept that if God chastens you, He loves you. Amen? And that's true. Scripture says that in Hebrews. But my idea of it was the image that I had based on my father's way of disciplining me in the natural. And again, it's not that it's either or what I'm telling you, it's both and. Because how many of you know you're going in the wrong direction or you have the wrong attitude or the wrong concept about things and you're really growing in the Lord and your heart's turned towards Him? He's going to stop you because He loves you. But what I'm beginning to see is some of the chastening that He does in our lives is really what your mission statement is in a segment of it. He is transforming us by the renewing of our minds. And He so loves us. There's a song out there that goes, He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Amen? I know, it wasn't good. Just humor me, okay? I get it. If I got the right key, it would sound better. Mildred just said, if he was in any key, it would sound better. If there's a Mildred, I apologize. But the chastening that I'm beginning to understand is He loves us enough to change the constructs of that foundation even when we can't see it. I have been in a season since October of last year where they're called blind spots. It's not things that I'm walking around knowing and just pushing to the back. Or saying, God, any day you want to deal with me blowing up at my wife, that would be great. Oh, we always joke about women having emotions, but how many of you know, guys, anger's an emotion? So you have emotions. Don't break your spouse's ribs, ladies. But there are things that we just can't see. And left to ourselves, we'll never see them. Because the truth is, we don't listen to our spouses. They're right here. And unless there's certain things we're doing, we don't care for them to be here. Come on. You going to be real with me today? Or is this too real? The reality is that God loves us, the Father loves us enough that the chastening is not about just disciplining us, don't do this, do that. It's that He loves us enough because His ultimate goal is to get us to become mature. It's always been His goal. He doesn't want us to stay children. I had a pastor that said, I don't mind kids as long as when they're 40 years old, I'm not parting the whiskers to put the bottle in. Could you please grow up? Thank you. Pastor said, heard a pastor say one time, you know, I've had 12 years of ministry. How many churches you been in? Three? Four? Four? It dawned on me. He didn't have 12 years of ministry. He had 3 years of ministry four times. He had never grown in his own life past a certain point. Come on. Oh, it's not about you just sitting in the pew. It's about us growing up. Come on. So that we can minister out of the fullness of who we are as people. And it's not about us being the minister. It's about us being the minister. But He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. He loves us so much that He'll let us take $500 million and go blow it. And then when we're at the end of ourselves and we think we'll come back as servants, He doesn't say anything. He doesn't reproach us. He thought you were dead, and now He knows you're alive. He thought you were lost, and now you're found. And while you're saying to Him, look, just let me serve in the courts, Lord. Lord, let me serve in the courts. He's looking at you as a father and saying, bring the robe that designates whose He is. Bring the seal that designates what's His authority. Because somewhere between when He left me with His money and He came back, He believed a lie that He was no longer my son, but now He's a servant. We're going to take care of that before He even gets to my doors. Not angry, not scolding Him. Is this helping somebody today? If you're real good at taking notes, I'm going to mess that up today for you because it's like shotgun blasts today. God's just got me in several different places that I just feel are assignments to release to you today. Is that okay? I'm normally very organized and but I just, you guys mess me up every time I come here. I remember last year I had it all lined out and just didn't go that way, but we had church, amen? Praise You, Lord. And so if we don't, how many of you like math in school? How many of you didn't like math in school? How many of you went, we had math in school? You don't have to put your hand up for that one. Because I ain't going to put my hand up. There is, in geometry, a thing called a postulate. It is what you use to prove certain formulas of geometry. Here's the thing about postulates. They're always true. They always work. But you can't prove them. It's something you just have to accept as true. When we get saved, God just completely does this transformation. And He meets us where we are. And you could preach, and there's whole volumes of what I'm going to say, but this is another shotgun blast for somebody. I have glasses. Some of you have glasses. Some of you have contacts. We get saved and we understand Him as Savior. And we even get to a place in our lives where we realize we got to make Him Lord. He's always been Lord, but we finally come into it and we go, okay, You're Lord. It's like we're getting saved all over again. You'll get there, okay? If He ain't Lord yet, He will be. Come on. You secure in that? Okay. But there are lenses from there that God has to take off and put back on. Or at least give us more. Or if you want to talk in terms of a diamond, there's facets. God told Moses, you can't see My face. Actually, He told him, you can't see all the facets of who I am. All the faces of who I am and live. But how many of you know, if you die, then you see Him? That'll mess with you a little bit down the road. Whoever sees the face of the God can't live. That's a good thing. We've always heard it as a death, but that's a good thing in a spirit sense of things. Some of you, that'll get you Tuesday. So there's all these facets of who He is. And He's saying, if I showed you all of who I am at once, couldn't handle it. So one of the things that you have to decide is that God is good. But you have to begin to know that God is good here. We know the response. We say the response. God is good. And God is good all the time. And come on. And that's true. And that's great. I come from churches where at Easter we say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm in this church called The Bridge where about everybody just got saved. So on Easter I'll say, He is risen. And they're like, cool. Yeah, I know. That's what we're celebrating today. I catch one person coming in. Hey, He's risen. Out of the left corner. He's risen indeed. Hey, you've been in God longer than 2 years. But you have to, as your foundation, get that God is good. All the time. We say that, but then I'm going to go here very gingerly. We have people that die and we don't understand how it happened. Because we prayed. And we believed God. Can I go there? Very respectfully. But this is where the maturing starts to occur. When you get saved, God does everything for you. He wipes your poop. He gives you bottles. He makes you warm. Come on. Everything is done for you. You open your mouth. He focuses on you. I'm right here. He picks you up. You got something going on in your belly after you eat. He burps you. Come on. If you work with new believers, you know this. God, for a few years or a couple of years or for a little while, that's why you get them in front of people. Pray for this guy. Because God's going to take care of it. But how many of you know you're not a baby your whole life? That there's things that begin to happen. You got to start putting your own pants on. Cleaning yourself up. Doesn't mean you leave Him. It means He's growing you. He's got other things to teach you.
He does, you watch. You do, he do. You do, he watch. And you go on to the next thing. So in this process, we have to figure out whether God is good or not. Because if it's like you said, God is good all the time. Is he really good all the time? Or in our mentality of things, is he good when we can pay all the bills? And then when we can't pay all the bills and we're not sure where the money's coming from, is our response, what's the matter with you, God? Is he good all the time or is he not? So what's the proper response? If we know that God's good, then maybe it should be, God, what am I missing? If you're the postulate and the formula that doesn't change, even though I can't prove it scientifically, if I accept that by faith to be true, then what do I need to know so that I line up with where you are? If a spouse dies, my wife got brain cancer 4 years, or not brain cancer, a brain mass 4 years ago. Is God still good? Yes. Now she lived, but if she had died, is God now not good? No, he's still good. I may not understand it. I may not be able to figure it out. I see through a mirror lit dimly, but then I will see him face to face. And he doesn't have to get into your box and your theology to still be God. As a matter of fact, he'll fill your box, and oh, by the way, he's everything around your box. He's just waiting for you to knock the box down and just be. So is God good? There is one that's good, and only one. Jesus even said that. It is God. So if we establish that God is good, then we need to figure out if God is love. He doesn't just do love, he is love. Well, I got this situation that comes up. And he doesn't respond the way I feel like he should. Well, he doesn't love me anymore. Well, is the postulate that we can't prove with science and touchability that he's love? Or isn't it? Well, he didn't do it the way I wanted him to. Okay. Well, that's a child that's about 8 years old. You still with me? I got this uncomfortable. Oh, it doesn't shout loud and it ain't preaching, but it's profound. See, we've got to settle this in our experiential heart. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And then all hell breaks loose Monday. He don't love me. If the postulate, if the common denominator, if the standard, if the bar is that he is love, then he's love. And my response then has to be, what needs to change in my lens, in the context that I wear, that I'm not seeing him as love, even when I find out that the migraine headache that my wife has had for 3 days and couldn't get out of bed is a brain mass. God, you are still love. Even when my daughter gets pneumonia after a month of being on this planet, I don't understand it, Lord. I have the faith to believe. She shouldn't have got sick anyways because I'm her father and I pray a hedge of protection around her every day. I don't understand this, but one thing I know, you are good and you are love and that does not change. Why can I preach that with passion? Because I believe it. And when my mind challenges my heart that maybe it isn't so, that's when the moment of truth is. That's the moment, as it said, that separates the men from the boys. When you're at halftime and you're down 28 points, and you got to go back out there and your quarterback's got a busted arm or a concussion, and you got 20 minutes to win the Super Bowl, do we still believe in who we are and in whose we are? Do we stand up and draw a line and say, enough is enough, all hell can happen, everything can fall apart, my life can waste away, but one thing I know, God is still God, and that does not change. Because we don't understand that He doesn't see in our parentheses called time and space. He sees from eternity. And I got news for you. You live forever. So we prayed. And so this person died. The prayers got answered. They didn't get answered the way you wanted them. But God is still true. He's still good. He's still loving. And our existence is about Him. It's not about us. And if He chooses to do things the way He's going to do them, that's up to Him. And that will chasten some of us. And that goes back to what I said. It chastens not that we get spanked, but we get challenged to be transformed in areas of our mind that we've never been. Come on. There just aren't some easy answers to this thing called life. And you walk through some mess. And at the end of your life, you still may not see the answers to the particular situation. But I guarantee you that if your foundation is on a God that's good and a God that's love, and you've settled that in your heart, you'll be able to look back after a few things going on. You may have a hiccup in your step. There may be marks in your body, but you can say, as Paul said, I have learned. He didn't have it down after the 3 years he hung out with Jesus in the desert. He said at the end, I have learned to be content in all things. And he was taught by the living God for a little while. Come on. Part of the establishing is going through. So we have to understand, God is good. God is love. God is creator. Imagine being Job mouthing off at God. Now, if anybody I would think had a reason to mouth off, Job probably did. Lost all his stuff. Lost all his generational inheritance. Lost all his kids. For some reason, God let him keep the spouse. He ain't going there. I understand that. But just forgive me and move on. Said spouse because, you know, there's neither now male nor female in Christ. It could have been the other way. And he starts mouthing off. Just getting it out. Remember that story? If you don't, you need to read it. Because God, I don't think God really smacks him per se. I think he overwhelms him. It's like, earth? Job. Got it? See the picture? Earth? Job. See, there's a little silver fleck right there that you can't see. Job. Cosmos. Still time and space. Parentheses in eternity. God. Just a little bitty speck. Job. I don't know why you're doing all this to me, God. Hey, hey, ho. All right, Job, you sit down. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Were you there when I drew out, when nothing was on the blackboard, earth? Were you there when I slung all the stars into the air and they went to the right place and I said, right there, no more, no less, just enough? Were you there when I formed the deeps of the sea and brought all that together and told the water to go this far on the land and no further? And he goes on and on about the magnitude of who he is and the magnificence of who he is. And I believe he just wanted Job to see, kind of like a father talking to a son. I know you think you got some places with me and in me, but I just want you to know, son, you ain't quite there yet. Come on, you with me? It's quiet. I'll ramp you up here in a minute, okay? Hang with me. We have to determine that we believe that He is Creator in our lives. Why do we need to know that? Because if you can comprehend Job, world, cosmos, God, watch this now, that overwhelming, magnificent, big God, He puts Himself in this wee little bit of space called our lives. You're not there. God, cosmos, earth. Pick one. You. Somewhere in the middle of that O that you can't even see. Creator God, who did all this stuff and things we're still trying to figure out. And every time we make a telescope that can see further, and we think we've gotten to the end, there's just more. Some of you are starting to get it. Big God, big cosmos inside of God. Yes, Lord, I say yes to you. You're good. You're love. You're the Savior. You're the Lord. All of who the magnitude of God is in this wee little bitty space. And then he tries to figure out why we can't look at a mountain and say, you be removed and cast into the sea. The problem is, we don't know who we are. Once we believe who we are and who He is because of who He is, it changes everything. And when we realize that all of this is a ramp up for all of this, wow. My head hurts. It should. Because your mind can't comprehend it. I could preach it better if I did it in tongues, but what's he talking about, Harold? Preaching in tongues. Why am I on this? Because if we miss this, we miss it. Doesn't mean we miss it like you're saying I don't go to heaven? No. We miss living the life He wants us to live. How many of you saw Aladdin? I'm going back a few years. Well, if you were in the church as I were, you weren't allowed to see it then. I had to leave and then see it. He said Allah in the movie. Okay. But here's the principle that we miss. And I just did cartwheels because Robin Williams played the genie. And he said, "Oh, the awesome, magnificent powers," Robin Williams says it, "of the genie in this wee little bitty space." And God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hello, you're the wee little bitty space, and I'm the big God. Why don't you rub through prayer and declaration the lamp and see what I'll do?" Well, that's the way God talks to me. If you have a problem with that, sorry. He formed it all. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say Christ in us. The hope of glory. You don't have to wonder if God wants to create. That's all He knows to do. God couldn't. I know this is bad because I have an English degree. It's a double negative. Leave me alone. God can't not create. He can't destroy. Do you know God? If He had to tell a lie to keep Him on the throne, He'd get bounced off the throne. Why are you saying that? Because some of you right now think that God, in some ways, is kind of in a joke relationship with you. You don't trust everything He says. I don't trust everything He says. How's that for being real? I am way educated beyond my experiential walk with Him. Because we talk out of our education, but we live out of our experience. And because we're in a fallen world, we live out of the foundation that was laid in our lives the first 12 years. Good, bad, and ugly, when everything was printed on us. And the perception of what that was. So if you had a father that said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you here. We're going to go there." And then he never did it. For you to even hear the father say, "I'm going to bless your life." Yeah, that's a joke. Now watch this. You can declare it. You can tell pastor what he said. You can even write it on a mirror. But it won't happen because where you live is here. And until God rewrites your heart out of the woundedness of your father, you won't see it happen because it's not by faith. You live your experience. And if you do see it happen, it won't be what it can be until by faith you're really living. We okay? So God is good. God is love. God's creator. That doesn't change. How many of you know if we really believed that, we could go out and change the world? Come on. I understand. That's great. We all clap. But this week, God's going to put finger on some things in your life. Say, son, daughter, I know you clapped. And this is the chastening. He's going to go, look, I've been talking to you about this memory that bothered you for quite some time. And you keep trying to put it back in the closet and lock the door. If you would deal with this and the lies that are in it, I would release you from the pain and you would understand that I'm good. You wouldn't just know that I'm good. You'd understand. You'd gnosko. You'd intimately know that I'm good. See, this knowledge and this knowledge, and he wants us to gnosko him. Gnosko is a word that is knowing, like Abraham knew Sarah. Isaac knew Rebecca. Literally in the Greek, the illustration for understanding this is sexual intimacy. And God is saying to us, I want to be most good. I don't see God being good in my life. You haven't let him be most good. You were gnoscoed by somebody that printed something other than his goodness. I know you're saying, he's love. I get it here. But everything about my life, I can go through this, that, and the other thing. I know. It doesn't gnosco you, his love. It's gnoscoed you other things. Is this helping somebody today? Now watch this. You have to have these things in place. Because when you understand that God is good, and then you understand that God is love, and then you understand that God is creative, he does all that through the lens of God being Father. So if our gnoscoing of God as a father is jacked up, if that lens is twisted, it will cast a shadow on all the other postures. Does that make sense? I don't know if I believe that. Good. Go search it out for yourself. I hope I stir some people up. We are the most buffet fed. Don't check out to see if what I'm eating is healthy or organization on the planet. I didn't plan to come in here and make everybody feel good today. I'm smiling. At our church, when we say hard things, we smile. Is that okay? Because you're not babies. And if you want to be, fake it.
I'm saying there ought to be a place where you say, you know, I'm tired of drinking this milk. I mean, it's good. It's caused me to be where I am. Come on. Amen?
So all of that comes through this lens of a father.
So we have this father. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't get to my message today. I'm still in my introduction. You're gonna, where in the world is this in Luke chapter 5, Harold? My God, when is he gonna get to Luke chapter 5? I don't get this guy at all. He says one thing and then he just goes off somewhere else. In Luke chapter 15, we get to this place. And I kind of opened up with it. Let me back up. You need to understand what's going on here in this way. And God has delivered me from the fear of repetition. So if you've heard this, you need to hear it again. All of this, all of what I'm talking about, the war that goes on is the 12 inches between your ears. Do you know your promised land is not outside of you, it's inside of you? Do you know that Adam and Eve, God set them up in a garden and they had to leave the garden? And then when Jesus rose from the dead, they thought he was the gardener. They mistook him for the tender of the garden. He came out into a garden. The restoration of your life, the sanctification of your soul, it's a soul thing. He wants to create a garden in you. Well, praise God, you just lost me. I ain't in the garden.
He wants to create a football stadium in some of you. With a Megatron big screen TV like they have in the new Cowboys stadium. He wants to create a boat in some of you. A yacht. Okay, we all tracking now? I just felt that. The garden. Just lost me. So your garden can be a stadium, it can be a boat, whatever you want. Scripture says a garden. And that garden then cannot be established like it needs to if you believe lies. The lies that you have in your thinking are established in those memories from at least the first 12 years of your life, and then anything that was printed on after that. Your soul, God says, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. When you're saved positionally, everything is saved. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Practically, as you walk that out, God is spirit. He dwells in your spirit. He wants to transform your mind, which is your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, so that your body walks along with all that. And God needs to transform your mind so then you can make proper willful decisions. And when you make the proper willful decisions, then your emotions will track with the right decisions. And God had this crazy plan to make women think emotionally and God think and guys think mentally. It's crazy, isn't it? I'm still trying to learn to keep my mouth shut when my wife's trying to tell me something. Because she's thinking with her emotions. That's what you women do. And I'm over there trying to logically solve it. So I have at least gotten to the point when I feel this raising up in me to shut my mouth when she pauses for a breath, which isn't often. When she time out! Do you want me to just sit here and listen? Or am I solving this for you? 99 times out of 100, I've told you, just listen! But watch this, the one time I don't ask. Why are you still sitting there? I want you to respond. And I watch her with other women. They never have this problem. She comes back to me. No, we're going to do this, this, and that. How did you get that out of that? You were all listening. All right, I'll move on. Now watch this. In your life, your spirit is pneuma. It's masculine. Your soul is psychology, psyche, it's feminine. Here's where you get into trouble. Your masculine always wants to love your feminine because Christ lives in your spirit. Whenever your feminine becomes insubordinate to your masculine, that's when you have problems. I'm not even going to the marriage, guys, okay? I'm not going there. I ain't going to walk into it. Don't. I'm telling you. Men, I'll go there. Men, if we would love our wives like Christ loved the church, they would have no problem submitting to us. And all the women said, and that's all I'm going to say, because in us, Christ lives in our spirit, our pneuma, it's masculine. That has been perfectly transformed. It's when in each one of us, our psyche, our female, decides to rebel against that. That's when we have problems. Come on. We're neither male nor female in Christ. So get your she in each one of us aligned with your he, Christ, and you'll live a lot better life. We good there? Okay. Harold, is this guy over soon? Because he's really... Is Ed Link in the building? He's not here. Is he here? No. Okay. Then you sent for an inspection. That's okay. Is he here? Come here, Ed. Is Ed? No. No. Ed, yeah, I'm sorry. Junior. Okay. All right. Thank you. I was going to use him for an illustration. All right. Now I got to find somebody. Pick me a guy to do an answer. Jeff? All right. Jeff? Give Jeff a hand. This is like when we're 0 to 12. He had no control in this. We've just printed on his life. He's going to have to come see us. No. All right. You just stand there for a little bit. Put those on the... And can I get somebody to run a track for music, because we're landing this plane as we go. Just run it real soft.
God is good. God is love. God is creator. We understand all that through Him being Father. Yeah, just bring it down a little bit, guys. If you catch nothing else, catch this right now. It will change your life. The Father, and it's funny because we call it the prodigal son, but a translation of prodigal is actually excess. It should be the prodigal father. Because the father in this passage was excess. He was excessive in his goodness. He was excessive in his love. He was excessive in his ability to create. He was excessive in his giving of his inheritance. This passage is not primarily about two sons. It's about the Father. And on one hand, as we get to the end of the passage, we've got this elder son. Now watch this. You can read it later. He sees all of this going on at the end of the passage. He comes up to Pops and he says, "Hey, why aren't you throwing me a party?" Pops says, "What do you mean?" He says, "Son, you've been with me your whole life. Everything I have is yours." "Yeah, but you don't understand, Dad. Watch the words. I have slaved." "For you my whole life." Some of you have been in church your whole lives, doing, 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 and you've missed the whole point because you feel like you're a slave. And God the Father keeps trying to yell in your ear, "You're my son! Everything I have is yours. You want to go to the fridge and get stuff out at midnight and eat? Eat! It doesn't bother me. It's all yours. I've raised you up. You want to take the four-wheelers out? You don't have to ask me. Take them out. You want to go invite a bunch of your friends over and kill a fatted calf and throw? Do it." The elder son, even though he was there, he couldn't get it because he felt like he was a slave. Some of you, God wants to free up from being slaves today. And then we've got this other son.
Why don't you stand right here?
Left. Piddled it all away. In the midst of the slop of the pigs of where he was in his hunger, he says he came to himself. He believed a lie though. He came to himself. He didn't come to the Father. He came to an awareness that led him there, but it wasn't his Father's awareness. He came to self. He didn't came to Dad. And he said in himself, "I can't be a son anymore. Cannot. I'll be a servant." And that's where a lot of us live. You can't even get an inheritance if you have that mentality. Because you're all about making sure you're standing in the courts of God serving. Hoping that one day, Dad will look at you and say, "You know, I kind of like you. I appreciate what you're doing over here." Hoping for a pat on the back. Hoping for him to just throw a bone your way. It's nowhere in Scripture that we should live that way, folks. What are you saying? We don't need to do anything? No, but we do it through the lens of being a son. We do it out of a heart motivated because we're connected in the goodness and love of the Father. Not out of obligation, but out of dedication. With me? To this Father, every day. Doesn't say it was every day. I believe it was every day. Because there was one day that he got up, I believe, early. Who knows when it was? I believe he was checking every day. And he wasn't just looking up his driveway. He was checking every day, and he'd watch people come and go, and he'd go, nope. Nope. How did he know nope? It's the same way that I know that my kids can be in 100 different kids, and the minute my kids cry, I know. I don't know if it was a hitch in his step. I don't know if it was his stride. I don't know if it was the way he carried his head. But there was one day. It says, while he was a far way off, that dad kind of stopped. And what you need to understand here is a couple of things. First, if this happened in the community of the Hebrews, if that son came back to the town, there were a group of people that if they saw that son who had done what he did, they would take stones in clay jars and they would fill them and they would rattle them all through the city and they would shame him and they would belittle him and they would just beat him up in front of the whole community. And he would be an embarrassment to his family, to the town. I mean, that's not a good day. It's kind of like back in the day in the 60s where a woman got pregnant and they actually made her leave the high school because of the shame on the family and all that. That kind of a thing. So you had this going on in the community. You need to understand that. And then you need to understand this. You get nothing else today. Get this. In the Hebrew culture, and some of you may know this, just humor me. In the Hebrew culture, it was an embarrassment for the head of a family or the elders of a community to show their feet. And my brother, Bishop Englehart, may have shared some of this here. I don't know, but in any event. And when you're the leader of a house, and you're the leader and an elder in a community, you walk with confidence. Nothing moved you. Everything can be going on. You're calm. You're confident. Because of the position that you carry. And you walked in these robes that designated who you are. Other people could run. Kids could run. Women could run. Dad did not run. It would be an embarrassment, and the only way he could run is if he gathered up all this stuff like a child, like a woman, and then ran. So dad doesn't show his feet, he doesn't show his legs, and he doesn't run. Because he's in control. Listen. Stay standing. Your papa. You just bring the music up, guys. Your papa runs to you today. You got to get this. It's the only time in Scripture where God ran. He runs to you. He runs to me. And it's not just when you got saved. It's every place in your life where you wake up and realize, I need God. He immediately runs to that place of pain. He runs to that place of hurt. He runs to that situation in your life. Daddy runs to you today. Can you lift your hands to Him? Father, we love you. Can you just begin to tell Daddy you love him? How you do it? Somebody may say, well, that's uncomfortable. I know. It took me a month and a half to get to where I could say to Daddy, spiritually, I love you, Daddy. Why? Because I had to work through my own thoughts about how my earthly daddy had intimacy with me. What's your situation today? What's your need? What's the area that's the place of pain for you in your life? What's the person that you just can't forgive? Far more about what God wants to do in our day and hour is far more about emotional and soulish healing than it is the physical body. Because we live in a battered, toxic society. Eight out of ten women interviewed report having been some kind of sexually harassed, molested, or abused by the time they're 18. Don't tell me we don't have some wounds in this house. That's why in Malachi it said, fathers, turn your hearts towards children, and children will turn their hearts toward their fathers. Listen, Father God is turning His heart towards you today. He wants you as His child to turn your heart towards Him. If it's a wound, lay it down. If it's a father wound, forgive your dad. Lay it down. Father, what places in this place today do you want to heal? Do you want to mend? As I ask the questions, you listen for an answer. Lord, if there's an offense, if there's somebody we haven't forgiven, bring that person's face to mind. If there's a memory that holds us captive, if it's a place of pain, let the Father, trust the Father today. The only reason there's pain in it is because your perceptions of yourself and your situation, it's not the event anymore, now it's the lies that you believe about yourself because of the event. Let God get in there. Let Him show you the lies. Let Him tell you what you believe about yourself. And the reason that He's going to do that is so that He can tell you what He believes about you. You just need to interact with the Father. You don't need me to lay hands on you today. You need Him to lay hands on you today. See Him running to you, willing to be an embarrassment to the whole heavenly community for the sake of you as His son. Lord, will you please minister truth now by your Spirit? You say, okay, I see the lie. I know the lie. Lord, take them to the original source of that pain. Show them where that lie sits. Minister truth. Say, I've tried to forgive. Verbalize it. Speak it out. Lord, by an act of my will, I choose to forgive my dad, my mom, my uncle, my classmate when I was a kid, XYZ person. I forgive them for. Get it out. You mean I got to say it? Yeah, you ain't got to say it loud enough for people to hear it. Say it under your bed, but you've got to confess it. The Bible says if you confess your sin, that sin there is not just what you did, but what's been done to you. If you confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive it. That means take it away from you and heal you. Talk to your kids, Lord. Talk to us, Lord. What are the lies? What are the lies? What's the truth? Some of you have a lie in your head. I just feel like I hear the Lord saying, you just don't even believe He'll talk to you. That's a lie. Maybe your dad never talked to you except to scold you or to tell you how wrong you were. It's a lie. Lord, what's the truth? Do you want to talk to us? Lord, I rebuke the devourer from interfering in this place today. I rebuke the enemy. I silence the voice of the evil one from having any influence in this building right now. Every imagination that cries out in anybody's mind that talks to them, any image of dad, any image of mom, any image of a molester or a violator that just constantly is in this person's head talking at them. In Jesus' name, you demonic spirit, I silence you and I command you to leave. You imagination, I take authority over you now and I cast you down. You have no authority in this believer's life. Leave. Father God, you speak now. You speak now. Because you're good. You're loving. You're Creator. And you're Father. There's at least a couple of people in here. I know statistics show I could say this and not even feel like I've heard from God, but I really do feel like I'm hearing this from the Lord. There's at least a couple of you in here. There are things that have happened to you that you have never told a soul. You've been married at least several years. Your spouse doesn't know. Nobody. And you're afraid of what would happen if you let that monster out of the box. It's a lie. You're bound coming and going because you want to get rid of it. But you can't because you're afraid what will happen. Lord, what are the lies? Do you reveal the lies to that person or those people about what they believe about themselves, even in being able to open up? What are they afraid of? And Lord, what's the truth? What do you want them to know? Can they trust you? Can they trust you that you'll lead them? I want to pray this with everybody, and I want you to just pray this with me. We're going to pray a prayer that just gives God permission over the next year to get in our business.
You don't pray it if you don't want him to do it. Because this is an ongoing process, and I've brought you a point of awareness concerning a number of things. I can't do it all in one session and in one service. But I really feel like God wants us as a community to make a commitment over the next year to really let him get in our business. Huh? Are some of you just tired of where you are? Some of you just tired of being stuck? You just kind of come to the place like we do in marriages sometimes where we just know that's not a conversation we get into because of what will happen. That's not a room we go into because, you know, it's going to be an all-night situation. And we just kind of learn not to move forward as a couple. We learn how to not to get in each other's button areas. And then we think we've kind of grown. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being in some places that have just, I've just been stuck. And if I'm honest, I just haven't grown in years in certain areas, and I'm tired of it. And you don't have to pray any harder. You don't have to wait any longer on the Lord. That's not what it's about. That's the church thing that we've been brought up in. It's about having an intimate relationship with a loving father, that he'll just start talking to you about stuff while you're driving down the road if you listen. I've had huge areas restored to my life just driving down the road because I was open. I was open to hear him talk to me about my woundedness and my blind spots and what lies I believed about myself. And Lord, what truth do you want to speak to that? So it'll leave my life finally. That's real living. So pray this with me. Lord, over this year, from now until a year later, I give you permission to get in all my business. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. Here's the keys to my house and the skeleton key that opens every lock. I give you all of it to open every door, to unlock every gate, to shine your light on every dark place. And that has nothing to do with sin.